either physically or on your phone. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Romans, especially chapter 6 and 7, so good to keep there for this morning. But let's read together Romans chapter 7, beginning with the 14th verse. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated at this time. Well, as always, it is a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to unpack God's word together. If you weren't here last week, we began a new series called The Fourfold Gospel, looking at the basis of the distinctives of the Alliance. If you're not familiar, we're a part of a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and four of the distinctives that we have pulled out as we consider the word of God and what it teaches us is that we believe that Christ Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. So we began this series last week, and you may have noticed that we didn't have a live stream. We had some issues with YouTube, but if you missed that message, it is online at our website. You can just go to past messages, and you can find it there. But we are just building a case for Jesus as Christ our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. So this is all going to work together. A lot of what we say today builds out of what we heard together and studied together last week. So I'd really encourage you to check that out if you missed it. And so today, the theme that I want to expand on as we consider Christ our Sanctifier is this truth from Scripture. If Jesus is our Savior, he must be our Lord. If Jesus is to be the one who saves us, he is the one who is in control of our lives. If he is our Savior, he must be our Lord. And I want to begin our first slide today as the Alliance Statement of Faith. Section 1.7a, it is the will of God that each believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified wholly, being separated from sin and the world and fully dedicated to the will of God, thereby receiving power for holy living and effective service. So this is what we believe together. This is what we have affirmed as a denomination that we believe that Scripture teaches, is that it is the will of God that each believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified. This is what God desires for each and every one of us, and he who is through his Spirit brings it about in the life of every true believer, that they are sanctified wholly, separated from sin and the world, and fully dedicated to the will of God, and that they would receive power for holy living and effective service. If you have a bulletin with you, if you have the note sheet in it, which I hope you do, because we're going to be running through a lot of scriptures very quickly today, and it'll be helpful to jot down some notes or things you want to look at more quickly or more in depth this week, you'll see three different sections that we want to consider, the first of which is the crisis and progression of sanctification. See, we believe that that God works in us in different ways as he looks to sanctify us or wash us or heal us or make us more like Christ. Three different ways he does it. The first is called positional sanctification. This is an immediate work of the Spirit of God when we believe, when we turn from our sin, we repent from our sin, and we believe in Christ at faith. At that moment of conversion, we are positionally sanctified. And what this means for us is that this is the point where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and indwells in us. We receive the whole Holy Spirit. We receive all of the Holy Spirit when we repent and believe in what is often called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes upon us and he dwells in us. At the moment of our conversion, this is positional sanctification. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I've chosen the English Standard Version for this, just a little bit more clear, I think, than the NIV that we normally use. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So when we are saved, we are baptized into one body through the Spirit, and we are made to drink of this Spirit. This brings us into the church. It unifies us together with one another. It comes as we are converted. And when this happens, a few things take place. First, Jesus' redemptive work, the death that he died on the cross for our righteousness, that it would be his righteousness would be applied to us, is credited and applied to the believer. We've already read the first half of this scripture. Let's read together Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is applied to us, that Jesus' righteousness is given to us. And also, earlier in the book of Romans, we see, as Paul is building his argument of who we are in Christ, that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are declared just. We have peace with God when we are positionally sanctified. And finally, we are no longer judged by our sin, by the bad things that we do, by the works that fall short, but instead according to the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this is the immediate work of the Spirit. As he comes upon us, he declares us just, he applies the work of Jesus to us. In the eyes of God, we are just, we are righteous. This is the work of the Spirit at the moment of our conversion. However, that is not the only way that God works in us. It is not just a once-for-all thing that we receive the Holy Spirit, we're baptized by him, and then just left on our own. Instead, this begins a process throughout the rest of our lives, a process called progressive sanctification. This is where God begins his work in us, begins to work in and through us, that we would look more like Jesus. This is the lifelong sanctifying ministry of Christ that begins and occurs after conversion. This begins at the moment that we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it only ends and is only completed at our death. When we stand before Jesus, we are sanctified fully, but not before that point. Now, progressive sanctification is both passive and active, speaking to the way that we relate to God. We are sanctified both passively by the Spirit and actively through the choices that he empowers us to make. So first, our passive sanctification is that we are sanctified, made more like Christ, as we depend upon God. The Bible often speaks of this as presenting ourselves to God. You might recognize this from Romans chapter 6 or Romans chapter 8 or Romans chapter 7. Present yourself to God. So passive sanctification then is the basis for active sanctification. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13 put it like this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we offer ourselves to him as passively we are sanctified. We give ourselves to the Lord and say, do with me what you will. And then We act as instruments of righteousness. So our passive sanctification, believing in the Lord and offering ourselves to him, is the basis for the choices that we make as we become more like Christ. And we trust that the Lord himself will sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see from this passively as we are sanctified, that this is not primarily something that we've done in ourselves, but instead the basis of this is the faithfulness of God. The basis of our sanctification is that God is working through us. That's why we can see something like Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling and believing that it is the Lord working through us, and that makes sense. It is because the work that God does in us is the basis for the work that we do in response to him. So this is our passive sanctification, but it's also a very active process for us. We strive to obey God, and we take steps that will increase our sanctification. Romans 8:13, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So this is not works salvation. It's not saying if you work hard enough or do enough things that you will live, but instead it is done by the Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God doing his work in us is the basis of us doing good works in response to God. So how do we do this? How do we live an active life of sanctification? Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology puts it like this. The New Testament does not suggest any shortcuts by which we can grow in sanctification. It simply encourages us repeatedly to give ourselves to the old-fashioned, time-honored means of Bible reading and meditation, prayer, worship, witnessing, Christian fellowship, and self-discipline or self-control. So if you want to live a sanctified life, find these things that Grudem recommends for us, and he lists scriptures for them that call us to live a sanctified life and just choose to live in them. Read your Bible, meditate on it, spend time thinking about what God is writing to us in his word. Worship, witness, spend time with other believers, live in self-discipline and self-control, and see that as a fruit of the Spirit. Remember, friends, that the commands of scripture are actually commands. If we remember that, and we live in that. We work in sanctification with the Lord. We cooperate with him as he sanctifies us. So our sanctification then is both passive and active. It is also an act of both emptying and filling. As we are sanctified, we are emptied of our sin, emptied of our flesh as we put it to death. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These are the things that the Spirit of God desires to empty us of, that we choose to leave behind with our old sin, with our old flesh, as we are changed from death to life, from sin to the Spirit. As we are sanctified, put to death sexual immorality, put to death impurity, put to death lust and evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death the flesh. And as we are emptied of our flesh by the Spirit's work, we are filled with works of the Spirit. Paul goes on later in Colossians 3 to say this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, notice that that's your status, that's your positional sanctification, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So as we are emptied of our flesh, we are filled with works of the Spirit. Passive and active, emptying and filling, and working in the mind and the emotions and the will. God wants to sanctify us wholly. He wants us to be fully sanctified before him, and that means that he wants us to have sanctified minds, sanctified emotions, and a sanctified will. When we look at a sanctified mind, two scriptures for us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So see where Paul calls us to a sanctified mind. We want to be able to have our minds renewed by the Spirit that we may be able to test and approve those things that are God's will and those things that are sin and should be left behind, that we should be emptied of. And also, we want to take every thought captive to the Lord. This isn't just a matter of our actions. Sanctification isn't just doing good things, but instead it is an act of the mind as we take every thought captive to the will of God. And in our thought life and the way that we think about others and ourselves and our sins, we are sanctified to the Lord. But still, let's go deeper as we consider our emotions and our will. We see our emotions, Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Our emotions, our hearts are sanctified to the Lord. We obey from our hearts. We desire to obey. And then think of our will in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. And so as he talks about love, he's talking about those things that we have our allegiance to, those things that hold us, those things that we have chosen to live for. So he's saying, in essence, do not live for the world, do not live for the sins of the world, but instead live for the Father. Live for God. Be sanctified in your mind, your emotions, and your will. This is the lifelong call of God to us, that we would be dead to sin and alive to Christ, both passively and actively through his Holy Spirit, both as a work of emptying from sin and filling with the Spirit, and affecting our minds, our emotions, and our will. This is the lifelong call of the Christian from the day we were saved to the day that we stand before the Lord. But within this, the third type of sanctification that I want us to consider today is crisis or decisive sanctification. And this is one of the distinctives of the Alliance. This is where we see in Scripture differently than other people. So this might be new to you, but I want to explain it from Scripture as something that is distinct from but exists within progressive sanctification. So these are steps, decisive acts that happen within our progressive sanctification as God is working in us to both empty us from sin and fill us with himself. We will have moments of decisive sanctification. This is not the beginning of our sanctification. God does not wait after our conversion for us to have a crisis moment. And he does not only do this at death. This is existing within our progressive sanctification. So as we consider this, I just want to use two definitions that the Alliance gives us in a statement on sanctification. They're not going to be on your notes, but this is what it says. The crisis of sanctification is the point where every Christian consciously and deliberately yields his life to the Holy Spirit. This is often called the filling of the Holy Spirit. It denotes a person who is dominated or controlled by the Spirit. So using these definitions, we would say that crisis or decisive sanctification is that point where a person consciously decides that I am going to follow Jesus with everything that I have, with everything that I am. This is called the filling of the Holy Spirit, not that we receive more of it, not that it is poured into our lives more than we had at conversion, but instead it speaks of the way that we are controlled, that we are filled, that we are dominated by the Spirit. As we consider our crisis, our decisive sanctification, I want to return to the passage we read together, Romans 4, looking at verses 14 to 25. Now, this passage begins with a striking statement, one we wouldn't expect from post-conversion Paul. Maybe would think about this as describing pre-conversion Saul, but instead, this is how Paul views himself as he struggles against sin. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. So Paul considers himself as a slave to sin because he knows that he's still struggling against it, even though he knows the reality that we see elsewhere in his writings, that he is no longer a slave to sin, but is a slave to Christ. He is positionally sanctified. He's been progressively sanctified, but he's coming to this place and he's realizing there is still sin in me. He feels chained to sin. even though God is working in him. And so he goes on and he describes in 15 to 21 this pattern that continues in him, that in his mind he wants to do what is right, he wants to follow the law of God, but in his body he finds himself continually doing what he doesn't want to do. And maybe this matches your experience. I know at different points in my life it has certainly matched mine, where we know what God's law is, we want to follow God, but instead we find ourselves over and over again just choosing patterns, choosing actions that do not please God. Maybe saying things that we know we shouldn't, doing things that we know we should not do, making choices about how we spend our money or where we go that we know does not glorify God. There's a lifelong warfare that we fight, that Paul identifies in verses 15 to 21. In verses 22 to 23, he talks about this again. He talks about his status. He says that this law is at work, although I want to do good. See that God is working in him. If someone is unconverted, they do not want to do what is good, but they want to follow themselves. But he says the reality that evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He desires to do what is right. This comes from the Holy Spirit, but he cannot fully follow God. And then in verse 24, there's this climax to this passage as he says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" This is the crisis. This is the crisis that Paul has of this, is he sees himself as a sinful man. He sees the tension in him between the spirit and the flesh. He says, "What a wretched man I am, who will deliver me?" And he cries out to the Lord. In a crisis moment, he's at the end of himself, and he turns to God. He knows that in his own power, in his own strength, he cannot have victory over sin. Instead, it is only through the Spirit of God, only through Christ, that he can have freedom. And then we see in verse 25 his trust, his knowledge that Jesus will answer this prayer. "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." If you feel the tension between what God calls you to and where you are at, cry out to the Lord, and he will deliver you. See, Paul consciously chooses to cry out to the Lord. And in this moment of decision, this decisive moment, the Lord delivers him. And so we see the principle in the second half of verse 25. "So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." His mind has changed and his habits are changing. God is sanctifying him, and he is cooperating. And then finally, verse 1 of chapter 8, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is the promise for all who are being sanctified. Pre-crisis, post-crisis, in the middle of progressive sanctification, wherever they fall, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the will of God that all who believe would be sanctified. I just want to notice, because if you read the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to see a lot about the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And this is something that happens for a few people, kings and prophets and priests, those who minister from the Lord, but it's not something that is spoken about for everyone, but that changes in the New Testament. In the New Testament, now it's not just for those who would minister before the Lord, but instead it is for all believers. I want us to notice from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." He's not writing this just to some leader of the church at Ephesus, but instead he's saying to everyone in the church, be filled with the Spirit. He's expecting that we will come to this same point at the end of ourselves, and we will say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that I may follow you, that I may find victory over sin, that I may be empowered for service. Fill me with your Spirit, that I may be controlled by you." So this is distinct from the initial baptism of the Spirit, but it's something that is expected for all people. Whenever it says be filled with the Spirit, Paul is using what is called a present verb. So what he's saying is this implies that there's continuation going on. This isn't just a one-time act, but we could just as easily and just as faithfully translate this instead, be being filled with the Spirit. This is something that he expects to happen continually in believers. This is something he expects to happen after they have been saved. He's writing to people that he assumes are already Christians, and he's saying, be being filled with the Spirit. So this is not a pastime thing, and I don't think that this is a one-time thing either. I can say from my experience and from my understanding of this passage and others that it seems to me that it is normal that we have different areas, different times in our lives, maybe in response to different sins, maybe in response to different weaknesses we have, that we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Lord, I need delivered from this. Maybe you see a scripture that sticks out to you. Maybe you see a sin in your life that God is challenging through his Spirit, and you say, Lord, deliver me from this. And the Spirit comes and he fills and empowers us again to put that sin to death or to step out in faith in a new way or do a new type of service. Be being filled with the Spirit. So where does that leave us? Where are we? For some, your story, your testimony might have been that you got saved and just immediately had explosive growth. You might have immediately just jumped in and said, I love reading God's word, and I love learning from it, and I love obeying it, and I'm just having these incredible, great moments, and in the first year of my life, I have surpassed some people that have been following Jesus forever. And for others, you may have been saved, and you may have seen just slow, faithful growth. You might have had little moments where you say, I'm dead to this sin, and that doesn't really work, so you pray it again. And eventually God uses his Spirit and fills you so that you would be separated from that sin, but it doesn't really feel all that different. It feels like those slow moments that just keep building up, and you see an upward trajectory, but it's slow. And then for others still, maybe you saw slow growth at first, and then you had one big moment, one big experience where you just realized the depth of your sin and the joy of Christ as he saves you and delivers you from that sin, and you just exploded from there. So you had one big crisis moment, and you just had fast growth otherwise. For each of these people, where does that leave us? Friends, I think that leaves us all in the same place. Whether you had explosive growth at first, and maybe you plateaued, maybe you just kept growing, or you had slow growth over years and years, or you had one big experience, I think we're all left in the same place as God does his progressive work in us. We are unified by the work of the Spirit in us. And see, this is just my opinion, but I think it's often hard to tell. The line is often fuzzy between, is this just another progressive moment of sanctification, or is this a crisis moment? I don't really know. And I think that fuzziness might be intentional, because our focus is not, where am I on some map? Have I had a crisis moment? Have I had two or three crisis moments? Do I still need to have a crisis moment? But instead, what we should be doing is looking to Jesus, pursuing his word, pursuing his Spirit, praying that we would be filled more and more by his Spirit, praying against our flesh, praying more for the Spirit to fill us. And that would be our focus. And it doesn't really matter how we get there. We know the Spirit's working in us. We know we are cooperating with him. And that, for us, is enough. So friends, look to Christ and you will be filled. So that was our first section, which is, don't worry, is by far our longest section. But next, I want to consider identification with Christ. And I said we were going to be in Romans chapter 6 and 7, so we're going to look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7 now as we consider our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. So chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united to him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So we see identification in this passage both with the death and resurrection of Christ. First, Jesus' death. We see this in verse 3. We identify with Christ by identifying ourselves as being crucified with him. And verses 6 and 7 explain it more. When we were identified with Christ in that moment of conversion, that moment of positional sanctification, we were freed from the old self that was ruled by sin. By faith, we have been set free by Christ. And then our status is one where we identify with Christ. We, like Christ, verse 4 says, are resurrected that we may live a new life. We live for Christ, not for sin, not for death, not for the world, but instead we live for the Lord. This is identification with his resurrection. It is a vital change from death to life, just as the resurrection of Christ was a resurrection from death to life. And then verse 5, the necessary result of identifying with Christ's death is identifying with his resurrection. These two things go hand in hand. We identify with his death and resurrection together. So in summary, verse 10, he died for sin once for all, and he lives for God once for all. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives in God. And we, in identifying with him, do the same. Tom Schreiner, in his commentary on Romans, puts it like this. Those who have died with Christ will also live with him. Just as death was not the last word for Christ, neither is it the last word for believers. Indeed, by dying, Christ prevailed over death once and for all, but his victory over death also involves victory over sin. For in vanquishing death, he also triumphed over sin. This means that believers who have died with Christ have been released from the stranglehold of sin. It no longer holds them in its grip, since they share the mastery over sin accomplished by Christ, the last Adam. There's mastery over sin for those who identify with the death and resurrection of Christ. This is sanctification. And so we respond, as verse 7 says, in the same way we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the decisive aspect of sanctification. We count ourselves dead to sin. We choose that we are dead to sin. We declare, we reckon ourselves, as other translations would say, dead to sin. And you might be more familiar with the words of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See how deeply we identify with Christ. He lives in us. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we identify with the death and resurrection of Christ, but we also identify with his ascension. And when Christ ascended to the Father, we're told that there were privileges that he gave out to his church. We read last week that when he was raised on high, he gave gifts to his people. So I'm going to consider some of his gifts. First, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that we have access to the Father. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Friends, what is Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right at this moment? 2,000 years after he ascended to the Lord, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for you. I hope you see the gravity of that as you live for him. He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you. He prays for you. And he identifies you with himself. What this means for us is that we have a set identity. Jesus has declared us to be one of his own. And we recognize that the love of the Father is given and not earned. And practically what this means for us, as we see in 1 John chapter 2, that if we do sin, if that war rages in us, and sometimes we fall, sometimes we fail, sometimes we come up short, means that we do not need to despair. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He knows we will sin, and he advocates for us to the Father, who sees his righteousness on us rather than our sin. And so, as a result, as we identify with the ascended Christ, we, like him, have access to the throne room of God. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You have access to the throne room of God. And why I sit on this point, why I think it's so important for us to identify ourselves with the ascended Christ, is I think that this is the realization. This is the recognition as we identify with Christ and we see that he is for us, that he advocates for us, that we have access to the Father. It's often this realization that leads us to a decisive moment. It leads us to step out in faith and say, I'm not going to do this on my own and I'm not going to fear failing, but instead I'm going to identify with the Lord and I'm going to know that no matter what, he will advocate and intercede for me. I can trust him. And so I will trust him in every aspect of my life with everything I have. Friends, if you have not given everything over to the Lord, consider that he is for you and give everything to him. And in doing so, identify with him. And then third, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. See, he's active through this whole process. He's active in positional sanctification. We saw last week, John 6:44, that he draws us to the Lord before we believe. He begins our conversion and regeneration. He washes and renews us. Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So whenever we repent of our sins, whenever we turn to Christ in faith, he sends his Spirit onto us. He baptizes us in us, who washes and renews us. He is active as you are saved. And finally, he seals us. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He seals us for Christ, that we who were saved will be saved fully and finally at the day of Christ. He is active in positional sanctification. He's also active in progressive sanctification. We see two images that tell us this. First, in John 15, the vine and the branches. In this image that Jesus gives to his disciples shortly before he is crucified, he tells them that I am the vine and you are the branches. And so he says that I am the source of the church. So those who wish to grow, those who wish to flourish and bear much fruit, which is the will of God, he says, are those who abide in him, those who stay on the vine, who receive the life of Christ. We talked about this shortly before Mark's sabbatical last spring. We talked about living the Christ life, identifying, receiving grace from the Lord in every moment of every day. Those who are attached to the vine have life and bear much fruit. And this is done, we're told, through the Holy Spirit. In what is called the Upper Room Discourse, the section of the Gospel of John that we find this passage, the vine and the branches, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. He promises in John 17 that those who are sanctified will be sanctified in truth. His word is truth. And it's the Spirit that brings that word to mind. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, but also the Spirit works fruit in us. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the Spirit works in us progressively that we would bear fruit, that we would be known by love, by joy, by peace, not by the evil things of this world. These are qualities that are worked in our hearts that glorify God and evidence of his work in us. And then finally, he is active in our decisive sanctification. One of the results of decisively giving ourselves to the Lord is that he empowers us to serve him. and to live holy lives. So we see this decisive service, this empowerment for service that the Spirit gives us in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Christians are empowered to serve the Lord by the filling of the Holy Spirit. But also, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that when we yield to him, he invites us to deeper life in Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We are called to live a deeper life, a life in which we know the love of Christ, and he fills us with all of his fullness. And this is possible only by his Spirit, who is active in bringing us to him. Friends, this is Christ, your sanctifier, the one who worked in you in salvation, the one who works in you progressively, and the one who calls you to be filled with him as you decide to follow him. He sanctifies. And as we did last week, just briefly, I want to share my own experience. I want to share my own experience with Christ, our sanctifier. So I shared my testimony last week that my moment of conversion, the moment where I decided to repent of my sin and I was called to follow Jesus in faith, happened in 2015 at a summer camp. And that was the moment where my progressive sanctification began. And it was a rough road at first. There were a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties that I had. And one of the major struggles that I had before I was saved was a struggle of identity. Looking to school and looking to sports and looking to relationships and friendships, of finding my identifying myself in that and saying, if I had these things, then I would be good regardless of whether Jesus was in my life or not. And so after conversion, I recognized that Jesus was the center, that he was indispensable in my life, but I still wanted all of those things, and I still needed all of those things to feel whole. And so I still had this running in me, but God was faithful. God was true to his promise, and so he continued to work in me. I saw growth. I began to find delight in the Bible. I began to find freedom from certain sins in my life. So he grew me through fellowship with other people and through reading his word and being a part of a church youth group that was good for me. And then as I was in college, being a part of a Bible study that we had in our dorm. And then a few years after I was saved, in February of 2017, I went through a breakup with someone who was not a Christian, who I was still continuing to date because I wanted to find my identity in having a relationship. And it was through this breakup that I realized that it crushed me more than it should have because my identity was not fully in Christ. See, I still wanted to be thought well of. I still wanted to be in a relationship. That was still my goal, and it was still what I needed to feel whole. And so, in response to this, a friend of mine took me to a nearby park, and we just talked through the Bible. We talked through following the Lord. We talked through identifying with him, and we landed on Psalm 31. The Lord had brought it to both of our minds, so we studied it together, and God used verse 5 to reveal to me that my true identity is to be found in him and nothing else. It says this, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." And on hearing these words, on reading them, I committed my identity to him. So this was my crisis moment of realizing that it wasn't Jesus and friendships, Jesus and relationships. It was Christ alone who had my spirit, had my identity. And so I turned everything over to him. I couldn't keep running over after Jesus and other things. But as I said, I don't think that this decisive sanctification is simply a one-time thing. I think there were times beyond this that I've continued to be sanctified by the Lord in decisive ways, especially over sin patterns and shame and anxiety. And one thing that I've seen as I reflect on Christ as my sanctifier, on the work that he's done over the last 10, 11 years, and that I trust he'll continue to do, is one tool that he has used that we don't often think of in both progressive and crisis sanctification, is that he's used community. He's used faithful people around me who are not scared to speak truth into my life and who love me enough, not just to puff me up with encouragement, but instead to call me deeper into Christ. See, God used regular meetings for prayer and Bible study with a trusted friend to pull me out of sexual sin. And God used a time of prayer in this church with Mark to free me from shame and anxiety around following the Lord. And both of these were big moments, big crisis moments where I considered myself dead to sin and alive to Christ, and both of them happened because I was around Christians that would pray with me and walk me through prayer, that I would be free from shame, I would be free from sin, and free from anxiety. So friends, as we close today, I just want to leave us with the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our Savior, and Lord Jesus, our Sanctifier. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you, no matter where we are in our journey. Lord, whether we are committing ourselves to you for the first time or for the 10th time. Lord, whether this is a daily commitment or one that we don't think about often, Lord, we don't want to miss this moment. We don't want to miss the opportunity to be filled by your Spirit. So Lord, as we sang this morning, you are welcome here to do whatever you would do, to root out a sin that has been holding us hostage, to free us from the bonds of shame and anxiety, to empower us to have that witnessing conversation, to have that commitment to follow you, or to start studying the Bible regularly, or whatever it is that you have called us to. Lord, we are ready for you to guide us and to fill us. So Lord, as you have promised to be faithful, we ask you to be faithful in doing your work today. Lord, we are ready. Come and fill us. And Lord, we pray this in accordance with your word. Amen.